Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. We're broadcasting to you live this morning from the Herbert W. Armstrong College campus here in Edmond, Oklahoma. A couple of weeks ago here in Edmond, we heard a wonderful Bible study from Mr. Andrew Locher about the book of Obadiah, mainly about its relation to the modern nation of Turkey. And he recommended a booklet from the Trumpet Literature Library titled Obadiah, the Most Terrifying Message in the Bible. Obadiah is the shortest Old Testament book. It's only 21 verses long. And yet, it's probably also the scariest of all books. Obadiah is the most frightening message in the Bible for God's church. God's church today is the Philadelphia Church of God. And there's a lot of other rebellious offshoots too. This message is targeting mainly them. What if you aren't a baptized member of God's church, though? Why should you care about a warning message to the church? Obadiah discusses church division. If you have been searching for God's truth, you have probably found numerous so-called churches of God that splintered away from the former worldwide church of God, led by the late theologian and educator Herbert W. Armstrong. To you, maybe all of these churches seem pretty much the same. The PCG has gotten quite a few letters, just genuinely, honestly asking the question, what makes this church different from all the other ones that seem to have the same basic body of beliefs? Well, there are some real differences, some important, crucial, life-changing differences that we need to understand. There is only one true church. The book of Obadiah proves this. In Obadiah, combined with the book of Malachi, God makes it clear that there can only be one group of church members who serve him today. Also, the book of Obadiah describes two main categories of rebels within the church. So this is crucial understanding for us when we're looking at where God is working today, where God is not working today, what happened to the church in the last few decades to cause it to go so badly off track. We can get to the root of the problem, especially between these two groups of rebels. Each group has a slightly different problem. It's so important that we understand what these problems are, so that we can avoid falling into these same traps. So that's one reason why, even if you're not a church member, it's important to learn about this. If you are searching for truth, if you're trying to find out which work to support, if you're trying to figure out which church to attend services with, well, this is really important information. Here's another reason why Obadiah matters to non-church members. It reveals crucial biblical identities of end-time nations. Studying this biblical book will help you understand some of the staggering events about to play out on the world stage. Understanding Bible prophecy builds strong faith. If you know what the future holds, there's no need to worry. Can't we all benefit from some extra peace of mind as this world teeters on the brink of total collapse? Wouldn't it be comforting to know the exact sequence of events that leads to the return of Jesus Christ to stop all of this madness? That certainly would build faith. Obadiah does give us some vital details to understand about events taking place in the church and events taking place on the world stage that precede Christ's return. The book of Obadiah discusses two main characters, Jacob and Esau. God says in Malachi 1, verses 1 through 3, that he loves Jacob, but hates Esau. What made these twin brothers so different? Throughout history, their national descendants have gone to war against each other. Likewise, God's own church is divided and at war. You can see Obadiah is full of duality. Jacob and Esau are types of different groups of rebels within the church. And they're also the fathers of modern nations. We can see, based on what God says about Jacob and Esau, the outcome of these two different groups of rebels in the church, and the outcome of the descendants, the national descendants of Jacob and Esau too. There's a lot of valuable prophecy here for us. Malachi 1 verse 4 shows that God will hate Esau forever. God says, "They shall build, but I will throw down." God actively opposes everything the descendants of Esau, both nationally and spiritually, try to accomplish. Could anything be more terrifying than that? Trying to accomplish things, trying to make progress in whatever area, and knowing that God is against you every step of the way? That's what we're talking about here. That's what the Edomite Laodiceans, that rebellious group that takes after Esau in the church, has to deal with. That's what the modern nation of Turkey, the national descendants of Esau, has to deal with. So you have the Edomite Laodiceans, you have the nation of Turkey. These are both typed in the Bible by Esau. And both of these groups are in big trouble with God. But Jacob isn't a whole lot better. Jacob also has a lot of problems. The Jacobite Laodiceans are also in big trouble with God for rebelling against him in this end time, for falling away from the truth God revealed through Mr. Armstrong to the entire church. The national descendants of Jacob are also in a lot of trouble. Jacob, when he later was converted and became Israel, was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, primarily those most talked about in the Bible. Those descendants of Jacob most talked about in the Bible are the Jews, America, and Britain. And you can prove this by studying the United States and Britain in prophecy. This is for free at thetrumpet.com too, written by Mr. Armstrong. But Jacob is also in a lot of trouble. We'll explain that too. Jacob and Esau represent the rebellious majority of God's church. After Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, 95% of the WCG turned away from his teachings. Only a tiny loyal remnant fears and obeys God today. You can see that in Malachi 3, verse 16. If both Jacob and Esau are types of end-time church rebels, why does God hate only Esau? Again, Malachi 1 shows that God hates Esau. He doesn't say the same thing about Jacob, even though both brothers, both groups of rebels in the church, both national descendants of them rebelled. He only says he hates Esau, though. There is a sad reason why Esau is so much worse. Esau was the firstborn twin, which gave him a right to his father's birthright blessing. Let's look here at Genesis 25. We'll read straight through verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. And Jacob sawed pottage. Basically, he's making soup here. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray you, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. That's proof there that Esau and Edom are interchangeable. That's why they're called the Edomite Laodiceans. That's how you can track Edom being a type of modern-day Turkey in the Bible too. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, that's in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. You can see here, Esau and Jacob did have quite the contentious relationship. I don't know about you, but if my brother came out of a field after working all day and said he was starving to death, I don't think I'd make him pay a vast sum or make a massive sacrifice before I fed him. That's what Jacob did to Esau. Esau was desperate here. Jacob did not treat his brother well. He did not have hospitality or compassion. He saw this as an opportunity to steal from Esau. Jacob greedily schemed to steal Esau's birthright. The story gets even worse in the following chapters of Genesis. Their father, Isaac, was old and blind. So what Jacob did was he schemed with his mother to trick Isaac. Jacob put on a hairy coat because Esau was known for being very hairy. So when Isaac reached out to touch Jacob, he felt that hairy coat, confused Jacob with Esau. Then Isaac laid hands on Jacob on accident and gave him the birthright blessing. So this was an act of poor faith here, because God was going to give Jacob the birthright anyway, without Jacob stealing the birthright, without Jacob deceiving his own father. God was going to work it out regardless. But Jacob didn't trust God to do that. Here's the other problem, though. Jacob, even though he was scheming, even though he was greedy, even though he stole his own brother's birthright, at least he valued the birthright. I mean, this is just speculation, but Esau probably could have just walked another 10 steps to go inside, where his mother would have fed him for free. He didn't have to stop right there next to Jacob for soup. He probably could have made it a little bit farther back to the house to be fed there. But his future and the future of his offspring weren't worth anything to him. This same type of scenario has also played out in God's church. And it's even more sobering when we apply this story to the church. Matthew 25 shows that 50% of the rebels, called the Edomite Laodiceans, will lose their eternal lives. So those who follow the example of Esau will die physically, and they will not have a chance to live forever spiritually. The Jacobite Laodiceans will sacrifice their physical lives for not repenting of their rebellion soon enough. But then those Jacobite Laodiceans will receive eternal spiritual life and a lesser reward than those who remained loyal all along. So clearly, two different groups of people here when it comes to the church, when it comes to the world stage as well. The way God is dealing with them is very different. God can handle a certain amount of our sins. He'll forgive us when we repent. But when we completely reject everything he's offering us, and when we are given every chance to repent, and in this case, with the church members, when they're even going through a nuclear World War III, and they still don't repent, and they still refuse to submit to God, at that point, there's just nothing else God can do with them. Those Edomite Laodiceans really have no future at all. Because no matter what, they have determined, they have set their hearts to never obey. What a tragedy. You can see why God warns them so severely here. He's trying to wake them up. These people have a choice. No one is doomed right now to be a Jacobite or Edomite Laodicean unless they choose to be. They can even repent right now before Christ's return, and become Philadelphian. They can become loyal again. God isn't condemning anyone right now. They are not necessarily locked into any specific category right now. But these Edomites, they not only rebel to the point of having to go into the Great Tribulation, but even through all of that, and through the day of the Lord, through all of that suffering, they still won't repent. And that's why God says here, Obadiah 1 and verses 2 and 3, that Edom or Esau is greatly despised. God says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. He also says, you that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? These are the Edomites talking to God. They think in their minds that they are safe from the future punishment. They think that they'll be in the place of safety. They think God will protect them, even as they rebel against everything he tries to warn them about. As they reject his law, as they show that they don't value the future God offers them, they still think God will protect them somehow, and they're defying God. They are so proud, they refuse to hear God's warning message. Obadiah 1 verse 1 says, arise you and let us rise up against her in battle. The word her there is talking about a church. This is saying Esau, being referred to as her, is a church. That means that God's very elect, God's loyal church, has to do battle with these people to avoid making the same mistakes, to avoid being drawn away into rebellion by their bad examples. And we even have to do battle with them by warning them very strongly of their dreadful future if they don't repent. This is serious language in the book of Obadiah, talking about war, talking about bloodshed, talking about extreme heinous betrayal as well. You can see Obadiah 12 through 14. There is a physical and a spiritual type to this. I'll just read that to you now. Let's see. Obadiah 1, verse 12. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother. Sorry, I have my notes in the way of there. There you go. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother and the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. So Judah there, that's referring to the Jews, the Jewish state in the Middle East. So Turkey here is rejoicing that Judah is being punished and destroyed. These are nations descended from twin brothers. And here Turkey is happy that Judah is suffering. The same is true here of these two groups of rebels in the church. The Edomite Laodiceans work to turn in the Jacobite Laodiceans to the beast power. They betray their own brothers. They point out their own repentant brothers in the tribulation so that the beast power can slay them. It doesn't get any more treacherous than that. Obadiah 13 and 14 here. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yes, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. So it's talking about these Edomites standing in the crossway. As the Jacobite Laodiceans are trying to escape, the Edomites help to capture them and turn them in for punishment during the tribulation. This is also referring to history. Right before 70 AD, when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, the Jews invited thousands of Edomites within their gates to help defend them from the Romans. Once the Edomites got inside the gates, though, they turned on the Jews and slaughtered them, making it easy for the Romans to conquer. So you can see it in history. You can see it in prophecy at the national level, on the spiritual level, too. Turkey betraying the Jews, Turkey betraying America and Britain. The Edomite Laodiceans betraying the Jacobite Laodiceans. Again, all of these groups are brothers, either physically or spiritually, and yet they are getting each other killed. They hate each other, and they have for thousands of years. What a shame. If only they could just remember their history with God. Here's what it says on page 6 of the Obadiah booklet. Herbert W. Armstrong founded the Worldwide Church of God. People can still see signs of its past glory. Perhaps this could be why God uses Petra to illustrate the condition of the Edomite Laodiceans. The Laodiceans had such a glorious past, but like Petra today, they only have signs of a fabulous past. Again, they won't be in Petra or wherever the place of safety ends up being. They think they will be. They think that they can't be corrected or conquered, but they'll be punished too. After they betray their Jacobite Laodicean brothers, they'll be corrected. They'll lose their lives, and yet they won't have a chance to live a spiritual life like the Jacobites will, because at least they repented. But they actually think that God won't punish them, that they can just trash God's truth, tear down the greatest work to the world in 2,000 years, and that there won't be any consequences for it. The work under Mr. Armstrong reached millions of people around the world. He met with hundreds of world leaders. The church membership grew to about 120,000. Television, radio, around 400 stations around the world with the true gospel message being proclaimed. Magazine subscriptions in the multiple millions, higher than prominent magazines like Time and Newsweek of the day. And this is the work, the beautiful work, the wonderful truth that the Laodiceans tore down. And then they don't think they'll be punished. The Jacobites think that they can somehow scheme and trick God into still giving them the ultimate first fruit loyal reward. And the Edomites don't even value that reward at all, and they don't even care if they receive it. What a shame. Here on page 8 of the booklet, Edomites are described as prudent, discriminating, full of judgment. And this is from the Barnes Commentary. That council should have perished from them. They're just concerned why they've suddenly lost wisdom. It says here they had it eminently then before it perished. They thought themselves wise. They were thought so. But God took it away at their utmost need. So when they most needed wisdom to survive physically, that wisdom disappeared. A little bit farther down on page 8, look at the history of the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong. It was a known abode of spiritual wisdom. And it is strange that it was found there no more after he died. That wisdom has perished from the WCG and the Laodicean groups which have departed from it. It did stand apart from any other religion on earth. It was easily distinguished from every other church. People in the world often recognize that fact just by watching a few of its television programs. Most of the Philadelphia Church of God members have come from the WCG or one of its offshoots, and almost every one of them says they were starving spiritually. What a shame. After all they were given, look at all they threw away. Spiritually, they're called orphans and widows in the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah indicates that many of their leaders, the ministers, are beyond being saved spiritually already. God doesn't even bother appealing to them to repent because they are already lost. What a shame. And yet, this booklet, this book in the Bible too, concludes with the best possible message. Page 13, the distinction is made that we are not attacking the Laodiceans. We love them. We want them to come out of deception. We're warning them with the hope of saving them physically and spiritually. Page 13, this world's greatest need is for saviors. That's paraphrasing verse 21 of Obadiah. God is sending them now. And whether people listen to us now or not, we shall be even more powerful saviors in God's kingdom. Strife on our weary planet is about to end forever. Jesus Christ is about to rule this earth. We must not overlook the greatest Savior of all pictured in this book. The kingdom shall be the Lord's forever. Today we've been talking about the booklet Obadiah. You can find this for free at thetrumpet.com. It will also be in the show notes when this show is converted into a podcast. Thanks so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.